Very good morning to one and all. Today's message is entitled Love Reaches All. I'd like to begin with an old parable of the long spoons. Some of you may have heard of this parable and just pretend that you have not heard of it. So there's this man who went to two places, one heaven and one hell, and in each place there was a pot of hot stew to be eaten by this group of people. And each person at that table had a 3-foot-long spoon attached to their hands firmly. So when a man went to the place called hell, the people he noticed were very angry. They were very frustrated. Some of them were even fighting with each other. And why is that so? Because they were trying to feed themselves with the 3-foot-long spoon. As you remember, their hands were attached to the tip of the handle. So they couldn't feed themselves. They were starving. They were angry. They were exasperated. And so they vent their anger upon each other. And so it was chaos in that place called hell. And as the man went to the next place, it is called heaven, it was different. There was laughter, there was joy and fellowship, and the people seemed not to be hungry, but seems to be well fed. And why is that so? As the picture shows, they were using their spoon, even though it's the same way of being attached to the handle. What were they doing? They were not feeding themselves, they were feeding one another. So they were indeed not focused on their own needs, but on serving one another with love. And that's the difference. And this is a picture of the Christian life. So our joy, our witness, our unity in Christ, this all will flourish when we stop trying to feed ourselves and instead lovingly feed one another. So love that reaches outward and reaches all becomes love that brings heaven near to us. And the writer of Hebrews understood this clearly. And throughout the first 10 chapters of Hebrews, if you are aware now, the writer of Hebrews defended the superiority of Christ, his personhood, his priesthood, his ministry, and his once-for-all sacrifice. But then as he approaches the close of this great epistle, he turns from doctrine to practice, from believing to living. So true faith must indeed bear fruit in true love. So last Sunday we heard the sermon in chapter 12, how God wants us to serve him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. And owing to God's great holiness and great grace, we know that he demands us to let this great grace and his holiness impress upon our hearts, that we may internalize it, that we may indeed serve God by loving others, loving one another well. But the Hebrew believers, they were under pressure. There was persecution outside from the Roman authorities, and Christianity is not a recognized religion, so they were persecuted, and there were false teachings from the inside. People are bringing all these Jewish Christians to go back to work-based religion, work-based salvation. So there was false teachings from the inside, and there were people who have backslidden, and suspicion growing between them. And so the cracks were appearing. Fellowship was becoming fragile, and some were weary of others, and some were weary of one another. Yet the Holy Spirit reminds them and reminds us today that love was not lost, as you can see in the earlier chapter of Hebrews, chapter 6, verse 10, that they still possess that love, but not as much as the writer of Hebrews would want them to have. It says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, in that ye have ministered or served the saints and continue to serve." So the command now to them in chapter 13, the last chapter of Hebrews, an urgent and very simple and essential command: let brotherly love continue. And they are supposed to keep going, keep loving, and don't stop forgetting about entertaining strangers, being hospitable, and to sympathize and to remember those who are suffering, and that love must reach all. So we learn from this first lesson today is we ought to continue in our brotherly love. So when we say brotherly love, it doesn't exclude the sisters from giving their sisterly love. And let brotherly love therefore continue. So if a church loses brotherly love, the church itself will suffer. And what would happen if there's no brotherly love or there's lack of brotherly love? The unity will be fractured, conflicts will multiply, worship will become very hollow because God is not worshipped in spirit and in truth, and that led to spiritual vitality of the church shriveling, and the gospel, that is to send out the light and the truth of God's word, will be dimmed. And we might as well erase the words in front of you: "O send out thy light and thy truth." So we can see this happening in churches, and of course there's an example in the New Testament, and that's the church of Corinth, how because of pride, partying spirit, or sectarian spirit, how they have, based on their pride and ego, formed parties, that I belong to Cephas, I belong to Paul, I belong to Jesus. And so we do not want this to happen when brotherly love ceases. So the Apostle John reminds us that this love for one another is not optional. And the mark of true discipleship is loving one another. And this we can see in John 13 and John 15. Verses 34 and 35 of John 13 says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." And this is most startling words of Jesus, especially when he was about to go to the cross for the disciples and for us. He had this mind that they may have his mind. Jesus wanted them to love one another. And it is a new commandment, not that it wasn't stated at all before. It was actually stated in the Old Testament, even all the way to Leviticus, how they are to love God and to love one another. And why would Jesus say a new commandment? Because they have been oppressed by the legalism of the Pharisees, the scribes, so much so that everything they do is without love. It's trying to obey the jot and tittle of the scribes and Pharisees' commandments. That love was absent. So he says, "I give you a fresh commandment, and that is to love one another." And By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. If we want to have a church that disciples, it starts, the baseline is love. The baseline is love, and we ought to love one another. And so Jesus, in case they may have forgotten what he says in the upper room, again he mentioned to them, after talking about the great love he has for them, he says in verse 9 of chapter 15, as the Father had loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And that is what Jesus says, his very last words before he went to the cross. And so this is something that we have to meditate upon and internalize it, that if Jesus loved us so much to be willing to die on the cross, it is this loving one another is so important to him that even before he went to the cross, he wants us to do what he has done for us, being loved and loving one another. So now we see that this love, this brotherly love, is an outflow of Jesus' love for us. And the word, the Greek word behind brotherly love is Philadelphia. I skip a few slides. Okay. The Greek word is Philadelphia, and there's a state in the U.S. that's called Philadelphia. And Philadelphia means loving your brothers and sisters. Philo comes from the word philo, which means love. Adelphia comes from the word adelphos, which means from the same womb. So we ought to love brothers and sisters from the same womb in the family. And likewise, for all of us, as it applies to church, we are of the same family, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we ought to love one another as brothers and sisters together, having that spiritual unity. So brotherly love means appreciating one another, respecting or esteeming one another better than ourselves, and protecting one another and encouraging one another and comforting one another and admonishing one another when needed. So these are the things that we ought to do as brothers and sisters in Christ, that this brotherly love is always with purity, wanting to appreciate that person, not trying to condemn that person or tear him down with our words, learning to esteem him, that he has a point, he has his opinion, so I respect his opinion, I give him due respect, protecting that person in safety or spiritual-wise, you know that he's going down spiritually, you will go there and protect him, trying to pull him out, and edifying them, encouraging them when you see that they are down, and admonishing them when you see that they have veered away from the truth. So this is our duty, and it is a Christian duty. If every one of us does all this, how wonderful the church is, and there will be revival, and God will be pleased to revive our hearts, even to continue to be like him, to follow him. So this brotherly love must be authentic and not artificial. It must be sincere. As what Romans 12, 9 to 10, Paul says, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy or pretense. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Romans 12, 9 to 10. So this word in verse 1 of chapter 13, where it says, continue in brotherly love, it is a command. It is a command. And God is not trying to force us to love against our nature. If you were to read Romans 12:18, it says, if it be possible, have peace with one another. And so God knows that we are not able to love one another, but he says, if it be possible. And so we have to act upon our will. Our desire is to have that brotherly love. So this continue, once the word continue demands us that this is not a suggestion from God. This is not when we are convenient, then we learn love one another, but it is a command from him to act according to his will, and that our will will align to his. So it is a spirit-enabled love, because the Holy Spirit indwells in us to be able to love the others. So why must we continue? Because love is fragile. Love is indeed fragile. Relationship is fragile. So like a delicate plant, it needs constant watering and watchfulness. For those of us who are having green fingers, we need a lot of care for the plants, unless you plant cactus. So here we can see that in the church, there will always be differences of opinions. We think differently. Our processed thoughts are different. We conclude differently. And this could lead to misunderstanding. And sometimes when pride comes in our hearts, we will be angry, we will be offended, and we will want to write off that person. And our spiritual gifts are different too. Some are visible, some are the quieter ones who work behind the scene. But don't let pride and envy creep in unnoticed, that those with visible gifts look down on those who serve behind the scene. And that should not be, as we have read 1 Corinthians just now, how we are one body, how even the finger is important to the whole body, as we all know. And so the third thing is, when we have misunderstandings and misinformation, sometimes the smallest miscommunication through words or through body language can grow us into the coldest distance, that we become very upset with the other person or offended with the other person. And I've come across people who are very upset because that person treat him as invisible, especially when they walk past in church. That person tried to wave, but the other person that he's waving to kind of walked past him without noticing him. And so he was very upset and said that he just saw me last week and said hi to me, and now he just walked past me. What kind of a Christian he is. So we must not always be so sensitive. We must give the benefit of doubt. He may be troubled by some issue or very deep in thoughts that he may not notice the person or notice you. So we shouldn't be so sensitive and to take offense when someone don't notice you or even don't wave at you or even don't respond with your greetings. As we know, we are aging church. If you were to greet one another, because of the hard of hearing, we may not be able to hear your greetings. So we may just walk off without noticing you are greeting us with your words. And do be careful what you say to one another, especially you have not seen that person for a long time, right? And I've come across one gentleman who greeted another gentleman during Chinese New Year, and he said, "Hey, 老兄, 好久不见, hey, I haven't seen you for a long time. 我以为你死掉了, right? Right? So he said that, I thought you are dead already. So the of course the other gentleman was so offended, and this kind of remarks shouldn't be said during Chinese New Year because it is a happy occasion. But the man wanted to just joke with the other gentleman, you know, when is ni hai mei si, all this. But it's very distasteful, and it shouldn't be said. And be careful when you see someone whom you have not seen for a long time or so, and say, oh, you have put on weight, wow. Or you may say, oh, you have grown so skinny, what happened? All these remarks may be harmless to you, but it may cause a lot of harm to that person. That person would not want to be fat. He has been trying to go to the gym, but no effect. Or he may be on medication, on steroids, and therefore, because of the steroids, he put on weight. And for the person who is trying to put on weight but remain skinny, when you say you are still skinny, it really hurt him or her very much. So don't say that to Brother Mok. And but I believe he doesn't mind, right? But we must be quite careful with our words. There was once I wasn't careful. There was this young lady. I think she has one or two children already. Then I saw her at the front. Said, "Hey, you're expecting her?" Wow. She said, "No." Right. So I was stunned. I knew that I said the wrong things. I was very apologetic to her. So be careful of what you say, because it may hurt the other person. So think many times before you say anything when you meet. The best is shalom, how are you? And that will be all right. So let brotherly love continues. That's what God says. Not just to maintain that brotherly love, but we grow that brotherly love, we deepen it, and we want a church to show that kind of love. And love must be rooted in God's unconditional love, as I mentioned earlier. And let this unconditional love, or agape love, rule our heart, and let not self emerge from us and rear its ugly head. So I ask you today, is your love for your brethren stronger than the year before? Does your love keep pace with your scriptural knowledge? The more you know God's word, do your love also abound for your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you love God's people because they are God's people, or only because they agree with you or treat you well or treat you better? So 1 John 4:20 tells us this, that if a man say, "I love God," and hated his brother, he is a liar. Because if you cannot see God and you say you love God, but you are able to see your brother, but you hate your brother, then you are a liar. And the Apostle Peter also said, "See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." A pure heart. And that is very important, especially for young people who are in church. When you want to have a relationship, have a girlfriend, boyfriend, don't join the fellowship group just to think that it could be a place for you to know this girl or that boy. We must love one another with a pure heart fervently, as what 1 Timothy 5 says, that as we regard our sisters, we must regard them as sisters with purity. So, beloved, continue your brotherly love. Let love reach all. And the second lesson that we learn is, forget not your hospitality. So be not forgetful to entertain strangers, as verse 2 says. And the word entertain strangers is actually one word, and it's translated to as hospitality in Romans 12:13. And this word is called, the Greek word is philoxenia. So philoxenia means love for strangers. And it's the opposite of this word xenophobia. And we are familiar with this word xenophobia, and we are told not to be xenophobic as Christians, as citizens. And we, therefore, in the church, we ought to be not forgetful to entertain these strangers, because brotherly love doesn't stay inside, it reaches out and it reaches all. So hospitality is an outflow of brotherly love. And the Christians in the Hebrew times, they were told not to forget this. Don't forget, be not forgetful. The word forgetful is a very intense word with a preposition in it. And it really emphasizes that you are not to forget completely this hospitality, and not to be worried about entertaining strangers, be hospitable to strangers. So hospitality is not merely having someone for a meal. It means having a genuine interest. Okay, having a genuine interest in someone and reaching out to someone whom you know, or to someone you don't know. So when you see someone in church sitting alone, you deliberately sit beside him. You move away from where you always sit, because we are creatures of habit. We like to sit where we always sit. You go and sit out of your comfort zone to sit with that person, to say hello to that person. And when you notice an outsider, extend your hand to shake his hand. Now we are post-COVID, we can shake hands. And the shaking of hands may be a very simple thing, but it means a lot to an outsider, to a stranger that comes in to church. And going to that person after worship and to find out where is he from, is he a regular visitor, and to welcome him the next Sunday. And so it is not the duty of just the ushers, the deacons, the pastors or elders. It is everyone's duty, because this one is addressed to the Jewish Christians. It's addressed to us, not to the Jewish Christian leaders, but to all of us as members of Christ's body. So remember never to be too cliquish, too comfortable in your circle of friends. And remember, as what God says, he is a lover of strangers. And that is found in Leviticus 19:34 and Deuteronomy 18:34. How God told them that the strangers that dwell with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. And verses 18 and 19 says, he loveth the stranger, love ye therefore the stranger, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. So hospitality is following God's example. We ought to love the strangers, those whom you do not know them. And when we do that, we may entertain strangers unawares, entertain angels unaware. And it's just as Abraham and Lot, how they entertained the angels, and they were not aware that they were angels. Of course, for Abraham, one of them is the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord. So they give their hospitality to them. So we may not entertain angels in a literal sense, though it is possible, but any stranger could turn out to be God's messenger, for the word angel means messenger. So God may allow us to bless someone who ends up being a messenger of God's special grace. A shy person today may become a mighty servant tomorrow with your warm welcome to him or her. That awkward young person with few social skills may one day stand boldly for Christ one day, and your kindness to him or her may be part of that story. So, hospitality plants seeds of the future fruit. And this illustration of Abraham and Lot tells us that there may be more to the people we meet than meets the eye. So never despise the little things you do for someone you do not know in church. A simple hello may mean a lot to that person, as I've said. And this Norman Geisler, an American, he passed away in 2019, called home to be with the Lord. He was a systematic theologian, a philosopher, an apologist. And when he was 9 years old, he attended VBS in this church in Detroit. And after that, he attended the Sunday school all through a bus ministry. Week after week, this bus driver would ferry this Norman Geisler from home, from his home to the church without fear, rain or shine. But Norman Geisler never made a commitment to Christ in his testimony for these 8 years. Finally, during his senior year in high school at the age of 18, after being picked up by this bus driver over 400 times over the span of 8 years, he finally committed his life to Christ through a youth leader. So imagine what if that bus driver had given up on Norman Geisler at the 10th time, at the 20 times or 100 times or even 200 or 300 times. What if he just tell himself, this kid is going nowhere spiritually. Why waste any more time on him? I should focus on other kids who needs the bus service. But he persevered on. He wasn't weary in well-doing. That was this bus driver's hospitality towards Norman Geisler. So you can see how a simple effort can bring fruit one day, which God knows and we won't know. So don't despise the faithful work that you are doing. You would have encouraged others. And this is something that we have to think about. So don't give up in your faithful service for the Lord. And so therefore, we ought to use hospitality one to another without grudging. So don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So never be like Nabal, who refused David's weary man. Nabal was husband of Abigail. David's men actually helped him to take care of his flock to prevent the wild beasts from attacking the flock, but Nabal refused to extend his hospitality when they need food from him. He said, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So he was so inhospitable and so hostile and stingy. So hospitality is indeed God's way, Christ-like. And leaders of the church in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1 tells us that an elder has to be given to hospitality. So hospitality is God's way of bringing people to know the gospel. So forget not your hospitality, for love reaches all. And the final lesson that we learned from this passage from verse 3 is that we ought to sympathize with the sufferers. So remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So when we let brotherly love continue, it will reach the hurting, it will help us to remember the forgotten. It will help us to enter into another person's suffering, and especially those in bonds, those in prison, For the faith, though they are out of sight and out of mind, we can still remember them in prayer. And I'd like to just highlight that last month, the Chinese pastors, 30 of them, plus the members, were being detained and arrested in China for the faith. They were imprisoned for the faith. And this arrest was also happened in 2018, a massive arrest. But we do not just read from the newspaper and then just turn the next page. When we read this kind of news, we pray. We pray for these pastors who are incarcerated for their faith. We pray that they will remain strong, that the Lord will have mercy upon them to keep the persecutors from harming them and endangering their lives. So this is what we do when we pray, because we are bound with them. And so this is one of the most wonderful command of the Lord in Hebrews 13, verse 3. Those who are in bonds as bound with them. So we are to fear their chains as they were on our wrists, and let their sufferings become our burden to pray for them. And so this is what we call the Christ-like sympathy, because Jesus himself prayed and sympathized with the suffering of his people. Remember on the road to Damascus, when Jesus met Saul, and Jesus says, "Why persecutest thou me?" And why would Jesus say that when he's in heaven? But it's all because Saul was persecuting the Christians, were imprisoning them. So Jesus identified with the sufferers that suffered for for the faith. He says, "Why persecutest thou me?" Not, he didn't say, "Why persecutest thou them?" So this is what Jesus did, that sympathy. He is our great high priest who sympathizes with us. And Matthew 25, Jesus even said, "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." And so the people were surprised when they heard all this. They said, "Lord, when did we do all these things to you?" Then he said, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." So this is something that we have to think about, that we are never to despise the visits that we do to someone who is sick in the hospital or at home, or a welcome gesture to that person that you know who is alone, or you know that person is being discouraged and you sent him a text to encourage him, or an encouraging song from YouTube to encourage him, to comfort him, to also comfort the bereaved families. So this is something that we can do as we learn sympathy, like what Jesus did. And Jesus, or this writer of Hebrews, expanded this command to those who are suffering adversity. Said, "And them which suffer adversity as being yourself also in the body." So he wants us to put ourselves in this person's shoe who is suffering adversity. So we are not to be judgmental and be cold and aloof from that person suffering, but we ought to know that we are to be ourselves also in the body. That means learning how to sympathize with him and empathize with him. We ought to have that compassion of God, as what Paul says in Romans 12:15, "Weep with them that weep." So we thank God that we have visitation ministry among our church. We visit people who are shut-ins, people who are suffering from illness, from cancer. We go to their house and we conduct Holy Communion at times when there's a need. And we reach out to them the church goes to them instead because they are not able to come to church. And so the smallest gesture, a gentle word, a warm hand, a faithful prayer is indeed a wonderful gesture to that person to tell him or her, I sympathize with you. I love you with Christ's love. I am praying for you. So especially now when you are, if we are ministering to elderly persons, it's good that if you can to hold their hands to pray when you want to pray with them. Because as you know, some elderly, their blood circulation is not good, so their hands are always cold. So when your warm hands envelop their cold hands, it will bring much comfort to them as you pray with them also. So this is a good tip for all of us who are ministering to the senior folks in our midst, and to tell them that, no, I'm with you, God is with you, we are remembering you in prayers. So this is sympathy with sufferers. May we not be impatient with those who are suffering, and we cannot understand what they are going through, but we know that when we have the brotherly love, we will be able to understand a little much that we can give that comfort and compassion to that person, and that encouragement for them to face the next minute or next hour or the next day for them. So may the Lord help us that we may continue our brotherly love and not to forget our hospitality, and always to sympathize with the sufferers and remember their suffering. So let us learn the ways of brotherly love, the godly love. Let us care for one another in Christ. Let us feed each other with the long spoon God has given to us. And that's the Spirit-enabled love. Let us be a church where love reaches all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give praise and thanks that you have given us your love to love us despite us being so offensive to you, being enemies of you, yet you commended your love to us and give us the Lord Jesus Christ. So may your love to us be flowed in to us and through us and to others, that we pray that this unconditional love of yours, this brotherly love that you commanded us, may flow to others. So Lord, help us to be a channel of your love and blessings. So help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.